We are on the last Sunday of our study of the last things. We are finishing up 11 sub-series of doctrine this year. So it's been quite an amazing journey. We started with bibliology, the study of the Bible. Then we spent 4 weeks on hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. Then theology proper, or theology, the study of God, and that included the Trinity, for example, but God the Father. Then God the Son, Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. Then God the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. And then we looked at God's created beings, angelology, including a study, we looked at the devil and demons as well. Those are angels that have chosen to rebel against God. And then mankind, anthropology. And then we looked at the problem the created beings created, sin, hamartiology, the study of sin. And then salvation, God's solution, soteriology. And then we looked at what God's saved people gather, God's saved group in this age, ecclesiology, the study of the church. And now we're on the study of last things. We looked at 2 Sundays on the rapture, one on the tribulation period. That was last week. That was a whirlwind tour there. And then this week we're going to look at the millennium. The millennium. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We our primary text is in Revelation, but there's no way to cover the millennium in 1 week. There's just absolutely no way at all. In fact, I thought it was a challenge to cover 7 years of the tribulation in 1 week, and now I have 1,000 years to cover in one sermon, right? So we have that, but I'll let you know that probably the majority of prophecy in all of the Bible relates either directly or indirectly to the millennium. Even as Sean had us sing today, Jesus' first coming is very much looking forward to his second coming, for example. You know, he was acknowledged as a king even though he never reigned. Okay, so, and there's reasons for that. We're just going to catch a glimpse of the millennium today. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. I have everything but Revelation 19 and 20 in your notes, I think. We may look at one passage in the book of Psalms because there's just not enough space to put it all in here. But I think it'll be a worthwhile first look at the millennium. So let's pray and then we'll get into this. Father, I pray that you would deepen us in your truth, because Lord, even though we will not be here during the tribulation period, we will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will return with Jesus and reign with him throughout the millennium. And we pray, Lord, that you would plant in us an eagerness to look forward to the rapture, but Lord, also for the return, when we return in our glorified bodies with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray that we will accurately represent what he will do from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There's not a huge amount to write on, but we have a lot to read today. So we'll definitely do that. Hopefully it'll be easy enough to read here. Millennium Matters. In the first side of your notes is just to establish the fact that the millennium was foretold, the foretelling of the millennial kingdom. The foretelling of the millennial kingdom. And probably before I go any further, I need to do two things. Number one is the word milli means thousand. Millimeter is a thousandth of a meter. So the millennium is a rule of 1,000 years, okay? And that's what we're talking about, is 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus on earth. Now, the other thing I need to do is have my timeline people come up again, okay? Just so you can figure out where we're at, okay? Everybody take their places. Who am I missing? There you go. I would have figured it out. Okay, so we've done this every week for 4 weeks now, I think. But Miriam here, it represents what? Pentecost, the beginning of the church age. Okay, roughly AD 33, whenever Jesus went to heaven, there was about 40 days, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the significant factor because He indwells us, and we're also placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is roughly, we don't know, but it's roughly 2,000 years. Okay? 2,000 years. We call this the Age of Grace or the Church Age. Okay? It was largely invisible in the Old Testament. It's kind of like some people consider it like a parenthesis, because the Old Testament is concerned primarily with the nation Israel and the Gentile nations. The church is considered a third group out of both of those, okay? Olivia is what? Represents what? The rapture, right? When Jesus, the church age ends, when Jesus comes in the air, trumpets sound, there's a shout, and the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be what? Caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord where? In the air. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is the end of the church age, and either at that time or shortly thereafter, there begins a seven-year horrible time on earth. And in fact, the Bible says it's worse than any other time in all of history. And it's known as the tribulation. It's 7 years long, and there's a reason for that. We told you about that. There was 70 sevens that God judged the nation Israel on. There's 460, it's 70 years of seven. 70 weeks of 7 years, if you will. That's 490 years. 490, is that right? And there's 1 week of that left, and that's remaining yet, and that's the tribulation period. The tribulation period is going to be used by God to prepare Israel to receive Him, but it's also going to be used to judge the nations of the world. We looked at last week where a fourth of the world will be killed, and then a third of that remaining three-fourths will be killed during the tribulation period, among many other things. That's just all the judgments that God reigns on the earth. The second half of the tribulation is known as the Great Tribulation. It actually gets even worse. But we looked at last week the judgments of God, the trumpets, the bowls, and what am I missing? The seals, not necessarily in that order, okay? There's a man called the Antichrist that is a world leader in probably the European Union, somewhere in there, and he eventually takes over the world. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he breaks it in the middle of that seven-year period, and Israel flees. Okay, we didn't cover a lot of that last week. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there's all of these things that are happening, and they happen faster and faster and faster. The Bible likens it to labor pains. They start out slow, and then they kind of speed up. So the things are just happening one right after the other at the end. And then all of the armies of the world gathered together, seemingly to fight this huge campaign battle against each other. And it actually is a campaign, not just a single battle. But then Israel, it's looking bleak for Israel. And then Jesus returns to earth, where Hannah's at. This is, Hannah represents the end of the tribulation, the second coming, where Jesus returns where? Remember, the Mount of Olives. He comes to earth and he rescues the nation Israel. And by the way, they believe on him. All of Israel will be saved, the Bible says. Okay? So Hannah's the beginning, the end of the tribulation period, the beginning of the millennium. During this time, and we won't cover it much today, but God judges all the nations of the earth. And anyone that's not a believer is slain at that time. And that's after the big battle of Armageddon, the sheep and the goats, okay? And then he begins his thousand-year reign. And that's what, between Hannah and Joanna, is 1,000 years. So between Miriam and Olivia, roughly 2,000 years. Between Olivia and Hannah, 7 years. This is 1,000 years. So we're going to look at the time period from Hannah to Joanna today, okay? That's what we're looking at. And then we'll notice what happens at the end where Joanna's at, okay? So she's at the end of the millennium. So, all right? Thank you, ladies. We'll be calling the ladies by their eschatological titles from now on, right? So anyway, that's where we're at. We're looking at now the foretelling of the millennial kingdom in the Old Testament. And this is such a poor representation, but I think it's at least still a good representation of what's there. So I'm just going to work you through these passages in your notes. If they're too small, I will read them out loud. Okay? But let me do so now. The foretelling of the millennial kingdom. Did you know it starts out in the book of Genesis? Okay? And you could probably even go before this time, but I thought this is a good representation. Genesis 49 is when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. Okay? He's getting ready to die. And he says this about Judah. This is Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp, an infant lion, if you will. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, this is very important, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The idea of being the ruler, the reigning one, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him, this ultimate descendant of Judah, shall be the obedience of the people. Not just Israel, but all the people. Okay, so it talks about Judah, the lion's whelp. It relates it to a lion, like the king of the forest kind of thing, king of the jungle. And then it talks about the fact that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Again, kind of like a seed form of a prophecy here, but it, ultimately the ultimate ruler will come from Judah, who will rule everyone and everything, okay? Now we're jumping way down to Psalms, all right? Psalm chapter 2 says this, and this is God the Father talking to God the Son. If you know anything about Psalm chapter 2, it's an interaction between God the Father and God the Son. It says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. God is not talking to us. He's talking to God the Son. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay, and you're like, when has this happened? And the answer is, it has not happened yet. Okay? Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. There's only 7 verses, so I'm going to read all 7 here. And just grasp what it's saying, because these things all tie together. Repeated concepts. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So again, God the Father talking to God the Son. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now, the Bible says. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Jesus is a descendant of the nation of Israel, right? Rule in the midst of your enemies. It's talking about a future ruling of the Son of God on earth. Verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of your holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever. This ruler will be also a priest. But notice, a priest how? According to the order of Melchizedek. Who is that? Melchizedek is the Old Testament priest that Abraham paid tithes to. But the priest after the order of Melchizedek is Jesus, and that's identified in the book of Hebrews. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He will execute kings. That means multiple nations will have their rulers slain by this ruler. He shall judge among the nations. He will be a judge. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. That doesn't sound good, does it? He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Lift up the head of whom? The nation of Israel. Those that are following him. So that's Psalm 110. And all of this has not happened yet. Okay? So it's like the entire Word of God is kind of leaning into this event that hasn't happened yet. Now, let's go down to Jeremiah 23. This is back in your notes now. And again, just a very slim selection, but just to give you the idea, the understanding that the Bible talks about this millennial kingdom, the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule, to reign as king of the world all the way through the Old Testament, okay? Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming. That sounds like a prophecy, right? Says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. This ruler will be a descendant of David. A king shall reign and prosper. By the way, Jesus' earthly parents, right? His fleshly mother was Mary. She was a descendant of David. And his, if you will, stepfather Joseph, who he did not descend from, but he was the legal heir of Joseph, was also descended from David. Okay? We'll see that in a few weeks again when we get into Luke there. But a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He'll rule with righteousness, unlike what happens today all over the world. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Israel and Judah are, the northern kingdom is Israel and the southern kingdom is Judah after it was divided. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? The days are coming when this ruler will reign in righteousness. Another big book that relates to the second coming a great deal. In fact, you often study this book with the book of the Revelation is the book of Daniel. Daniel interprets several dreams that God gives either kings or to Daniel directly. Okay? Let's look at Daniel 2, verse 44, again in your notes. In the days of these kings, and it had just given a vision to the King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was explaining it. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall what? What's it say here? Never be destroyed. Have you come across anything like that yet in history? No. Okay? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. And it shall stand, how long? Forever. So when Jesus comes to rule, he comes to rule forever. Makes me want to break out into Handel's Messiah. Forever and ever and ever, right? Now we jump five chapters, still in the book of Daniel, to chapter 7, which is huge. You see the rest of these verses are in Daniel 7. I've just given you snippets of the passage here. But look at Daniel 7, verses 8 through 14. This was the ten horns, then one horn takes over three horns, and then the horn becomes prominent. That's the Antichrist. that we looked at last week a little bit. I was considering, Daniel said, the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. That would be the Antichrist. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's God. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. Okay, that's a lot. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Boy, that sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? We'll see that in a minute. And I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Hold on to that thought. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. What does that make you think of? Acts 1, where the angels say, this same Jesus who left in the clouds will so come in like manner. Okay, in the second coming. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is how long of a dominion? It's an everlasting dominion. We have not seen that yet. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That is yet to come. When does it come? And Jesus' second coming, where Hannah was standing, right? Now look at verse 18. I jumped ahead a few verses here. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I don't like talking about the tribulation, but I like talking about the millennium. Because we will be here and we will experience what righteous rule is, and we will be in our sinless bodies, in our glorified bodies. So you can't get any better than that. Let's jump to Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Daniel says this, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. That's during the tribulation period. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in the favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. One more verse down at the bottom of the page there. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. What people? The saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And again, we've only just touched the surface of what the Old Testament says about the coming kingly reign of Jesus on earth, okay? He will rule the world. So, let's go to the next part here on the back side of your notes, and you'll need to turn to Revelation chapter 19. The timeline of the millennium, okay? Revelation chapter 19. We've read some of this already in the previous weeks. And this gives you very little information about the millennium. It just gives you a little bit more about the timeline. So let me read it to you. I'm starting at verse 11. Okay? This describes Jesus returning to earth at the end of the tribulation period, okay? Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus here. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who are the armies of heaven? That will be us. If you're a believer, you'll be coming back in white linen on white horses. And don't let the idea of armies trick you too much, because God will not need your help to defeat his enemies. As a side note, I'm kind of looking forward to seeing Pastor Jim on a horse, but just a side note, okay? Verse 15, now out of this ruler's mouth, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. No messing around when the king returns. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In case you didn't understand who he was, it's Jesus. And he's the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Okay? So what we say here, and this is a horrible summary statement, but it just gives you the idea, Christ returns on a white horse. Okay, and he returns with his armies of the saints. And we're robed in white linens on white horses. Now, I don't know what kind of horses fly through the air, but I figure God's got that part figured out, okay? It probably won't be just like a horse that you're used to, because these horses fly, okay? All right, but anyway, this king returns on a white horse, and he's undeniably the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the next section here, verses 17 to 21 in Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the gory supper of the carnivorous birds that will eat all the dead bodies. That's what it's talking about, the supper of the great God. He says, I'm going to feed all of you birds with all of my enemies, the bodies of my enemies. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of what? Kings. Didn't we talk about how he's going to execute many kings? That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. That sounds like an army, right, that he's just destroyed. The flesh of horses and those who sit on them. And the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So it's not limited just to a military. It's all of God's enemies when he returns. He's going to destroy all unbelievers when he returns. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. As we understand it, they're probably coming together to fight each other, because there's all kinds of conflict going on during the tribulation period. When Jesus comes back, everyone tries to fight him. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. We didn't talk a lot about the false prophet last week, but he's a religious leader that helps people worship the Antichrist, okay? Both of them are captured, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So there's a religion, as we talked about, based on the Antichrist that begins in the halfway point of the tribulation period. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Straight into the lake of fire. All right? No fight, no resistance. You cannot resist the King of the universe. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. What a gruesome but glorious time when Jesus comes back and everybody knows who he is. All right. Letter B here is Christ destroys Earth's armies. And that would be also armies of anyone that has rejected him on earth that's alive during that time. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on the winning side. And there's been a lot of people that have gone through horrible times that have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will get their just due. They will get their vengeance as they call for it in the book of Revelation. And Jesus comes back and takes care of all of that. Okay? All right. Moving on then. So Jesus comes to earth and destroys all of these armies and feeds all of these carnivorous birds. The Bible says that the blood is high as a horse's bridle. That's a lot of destruction. It sounds horrible, but folks, God has told all of mankind in many different ways that they will be judged. They will be without excuse. They will get what they deserve and what God justly deserves to give them. Okay? No one's going to be treated unfairly. Being killed by Almighty God when they've shook their fist in his face, that's their just due. Okay? All right. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. Now, who is the dragon? Well, keep reading. That serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Just different terms for the same person, that what we think is probably one of the highest or the highest angel that was created, and then he rebelled against God. He was bound for 1,000 years. There's the third time that's used, the concept of 1,000 years. He was bound for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. We'll see. He'll have one more brief time of rebellion. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, so letter C here is that Christ cast the devil into, the Greek word is the abyss. So bottomless pit sounds like an oxymoron or a contradiction in terms. It probably is. It's just the abyss. We don't know a lot about the abyss. But that's where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year reign from Hannah to Joanna, this time frame up here, the devil is bound. So the devil is not doing anything to interfere or to undermine or upset. If you will, it's a perfect environment. You can't even say the devil made me do it because the devil is not even around. He's not there to tempt. I don't know if all the demons are bound with him. It doesn't really say one way or the other. But they don't have their leader if they're not bound. Okay? Let's keep reading here. Verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So primarily focused on the believers who were slain during the tribulation period. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? But the rest of the dead, so there must be a resurrection at the beginning of the millennial period of all of those that had been put to death. Because we're resurrected when? At the rapture, there's a resurrection of at least the tribulation saints, if not all the Old Testament saints at that time, at the beginning of the millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. There's only one resurrection, as it's called. There's a second death and a first resurrection. Kind of confusing. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. The younger class is talking about the idea of being priests today. We talked about it last week in our adult Sunday school class. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? So saints reign with Christ 1,000 years. Reign, R-E-I-G-N. They rule with him. We'll talk now. So all of this 1,000 years. Revelation doesn't say anything about it. Other than Jesus is ruling in righteousness and there's no devil to hinder things. Perfect environment, as we'll see coming up here. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10 now. Revelation 20 is a very short chapter here. Look at, now when the 1,000 years have expired, so we're down right near where Joanna was, right at the very end, okay? The end of the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. Now, I remember my pastor in high school talking about this. Why would God release him? The answer is we don't know for sure, okay? But one thing that people often do is they blame their environment. They blame their family, they blame their job, they blame their culture, they blame their whatever for them not living rightly. In the millennial kingdom, no one can blame them because they'll have the absolutely perfect environment. Jesus will judge in perfect righteousness so that any rebel will be put to death. And all there's no crime wave, there's no anything. The only thing left to deter people is their own hearts, which has been the problem all along, right? People blame it environment, but it's not environment, it's our hearts. And notice, maybe this is proving at least one function of letting the devil out is proving that it's not the environment that's your problem, it's your heart, okay? But he will be released from his prison, the abyss, if you will, verse 8 of Revelation 20, and will go out to deceive the nations. Now, who's all these nations? These are the descendants of, believe it or not, believers who entered the millennial kingdom. Those that lived through the tribulation period, the only ones that entered the millennium are saved people. They have children, and their children have children, and their children have children. In 1,000 years, in a perfect environment, the world is probably just populated amazingly. Okay? There's no death apart from being put to death in rebellion or something. There's no death. There's no, at least if there is death, it's like an infant will die at 100 years. That'll seem like a tragic short life in the millennium. Okay? That's what the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. But all the population is not destroyed by plague or war or anything. Okay, so you have just this population explosion. And many of these people, even when they have what? What do they have? They have a perfect environment with a perfect ruler, ultimately do not believe in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that incredibly amazing? That shows you how dark your heart is and how dark my heart is apart from God's help. Notice it says, the devil will go out, verse 8, to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And by the way, that shows you that the earth is populated and there's rulers and nations and all of that during the millennial period, all under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil goes out and deceives a massive multitude of these people that lived for 1,000 years in a perfect environment with a perfect ruler and had no enemy except their own heart. It says, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number, look at this, is as the sand of the sea. That is just incredible that you can live on earth for 1,000 years with Jesus and still rebel against him. And again, if I can appeal to you, your heart is that bad and you need God to help you by saving you. And then you need to walk with him because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? We've talked about that on Wednesday nights for quite a while. You have that wicked of a heart that if you were on earth, there's a good chance during the millennium and you were a human rather than in a glorified body, which we will be. We won't be able to sin. But you would be able to be rebel against in your heart against the Son of God who's ruling on earth for 1,000 years, that when the devil comes, he'll deceive you and you'll rebel. That's how evil your heart is. And you can be thankful that God, if God has changed your heart, that you have no idea what he saved you from. It's that bad. The number is as the sand of the sea. That's how many people rebel. That Satan deceives them into fighting against God. Verse 9. We'll see this, by the way. Because notice, verse 9. They, this innumerable amount of people, as the sand of the sea that Satan has deceived them to battle against God. They, this group, went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. If you're saved, you will be in this group that is surrounded here. Fear not. They surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What happens next? Listen, understand this as well. You cannot fight against God because you will lose. Look at this innumerable amount of people. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's like arm wrestling an infant. Only an incredibly amount more powerful than your own arm. There's no chance in all of the universe that a created being can rebel against God and win, and he is not in any way disturbed by our rebellion in the sense that it does not cause him to fear or whatever. He will crush you in your rebellion, and he will crush this innumerable, and it's like a blip on the screen. Look at all around. What? There's nothing around us. It'll be that quick. They'll be consumed by fire, and it'll be that quick. What battle? What war? Don't you understand who you're fighting against? If you're fighting against God today in your own life, he will crush you. You need to yield to the Savior and live for him because that is your only hope. They have no hope. They can rebel. They're deceived thinking they're going to win by this angel that rebelled thinking he was going to be like God and has never had the chance of defeating his creator. Fire came down out of heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devoured them. It's going to be that fast, and we will see this. Okay? Verse 10, now the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Notice, And fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Remember, 1,000 years before that, they're thrown directly into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day, all three of them, and night forever and ever. How long is the lake of fire? Forever and ever. It's eternal torment. And guess what? They deserve it. And anyone who rebels against God deserves it. Every one of us deserves the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay? That's what Jesus saved us from. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 11. This is at the very end, right? Notice what happens. This is right at where Joanna was standing, at the very end of the millennium. Okay? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Christ crushes the final rebellion. I don't even know if crush is the right word, because that sounds like it took him some effort. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, poof, and they're gone. No worries, right? Christ crushes the final rebellion. Let's look at verse 11 through 15 now. The end of the millennium. This is after the end of the millennium, if you will. Now when, verse 11, now, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. So listen, I don't know what this will look like, but there's nothing there. The earth flees away. The Bible says it dissolves with fervent heat. Okay? So flee is maybe, you know, a very light word for that. But the Bible says the earth and heavens will dissolve with fervent heat. So there's nothing there. All of creation is dissolved. Okay, Peter talks about that. The only thing left are unbelievers from all time. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now we understand that as the spiritually dead. Why? Because they're alive here. I saw the dead, small and great. It doesn't matter if you're big or small, you're there if you're an unbeliever. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Daniel mentioned books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. They're not being judged whether they go to heaven or not. That they've already determined that by their rebellion against God. This whole entire massive population that's before God and there's no place to hide are all unsaved. And where they're going has already been determined. It's how horrible will it be for them? They're being judged by their works. And the Bible talks about it's going to be worse for some in the lake of fire than others. It's not a, no one will have it good. It's torment forever and ever, but some will have it worse because of their works. Okay? The dead were judged, the spiritually dead were judged according to their works by the things that were, which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. No one's hidden, no one will get by. Every last unbeliever will be judged by their works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The containers themselves are cast in the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where they are tormented, by the way, forever and ever. By the way, they check the book of life as like a to prove that you belong here, not in heaven. Okay? So that's the after the end of the millennium, there's no more earth, there's no more heaven. It's just people standing before the judge of the universe to give account for all of the wickedness that they've committed, that, by the way, Jesus had paid for, but they refused payment ultimately. Okay? So Christ judges the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. That's the end of the millennium, or after the end of the millennium. All of the unsaved of all time, small and great, are judged by their works. Nobody gets away with anything. God tracks our works, even as believers. We talked about that a little bit at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged by our works, not whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not, but the rewards that we will gain or lose because of our actions and service here on earth. All right? The last point that I want to highlight here that Revelation doesn't talk about much is the conditions of the millennium. What's it going to be like? Isaiah gives us a little bit of a hint at it. And you're aware of some of this, I'm sure. I'm not an expert by far in the millennium. I figure I have 1,000 years to study that at one point, right? But and experience it. But here's Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was a descendant. He's David's father, by the way, right? A rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Doesn't that sound like Revelation? And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now listen, he's going to judge righteously. He'll wipe out all the those that rebel against him. Verse 6, now the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The whole curse is removed. That's joy to the world, far as the curse is found, right? It's changed. That talks about the millennium. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The carnivorous animals will return to their original state of being vegetarian again. Okay, it seems like after the flood, then the animals became carnivorous. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead all of them. Right? The cow and the bear shall graze. Bears will be eating grass instead of meat. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So the curse is removed. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, so the snakes won't bite you. There's no danger at all. And the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. A viper's another type of snake. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is during the millennial period. And believe it or not, people will still rebel in massive numbers at the end of the place. As the waters cover the sea, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. One more passage that you are familiar with, especially in this season. For unto us a child is born. This is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a son is given. Might want to underline the next part here. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That hasn't come to pass yet. Not in the first coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when Jesus comes back, it's over for sin. That even the rebellion of this innumerable amount of people will be nothing. They'll be devoured instantly by a flame from heaven. There is no rebellion going forward, right? It's all over. So that's the millennium here. The foretelling of the millennium, it's all throughout the Old Testament. the timeline. It's 1,000 years. Revelation doesn't tell you a whole lot. But then the Old Testament brings out more and more about all the different trees and the beautiful things, the throne of Jesus in Jerusalem, where there's a river that comes out of the base of the throne. It's just amazing, and it grows in depth and breadth, so it's just amazing. Anyway, that's the millennium. It's just a touch. It's just a hint of the millennium, because there's a lot more to be said, but I just want to give you that, and we'll see more of that as we go through the book of Luke, actually, because Jesus talks about the kingdom as well. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so much truth yet to look forward to, what's going to happen and the Lord Jesus returning to earth. Lord, we do groan and moan because of the sinfulness of earthly kings and of earthly nations. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you in the midst of what Paul says in Philippians, a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, it is not easy to walk with you, but it is right to walk with you. And Lord, it is difficult as a disciple to take up your cross and follow you. But Lord, help us to do that daily, we pray. Lord, may we understand that as believers, we are on the winning side, and circumstances should not dictate our obedience. But Lord, as we sung earlier today, may we trust you and obey you in the good times and the bad times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.